Again, if you don't want to turn to it, we'll be reading in Psalm 121 this morning. So I'm going to put it while we're reading it. I'll put it on the board here. Psalm 121, reading from the NASB this morning. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. He will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Amen. Okay, our reading of the psalm I've shared with y'all before, there's 15 psalms beginning in Psalm 120. This is the second in the series of those 15 that's called Songs of Ascent. The Israelites were singing these on their journey to Jerusalem for the feasts. And so they were written to be sung or chanted on their way. And it had to do with their meditation on lots of times on who they were going, like the thought of going to meet with the Lord, with the Lord's people at the Lord's house. And sometimes it had a lot to do with just the journey to get there. And there's some comments in this one that bring that out. An interesting little tidbit I'll share with you up front is that this psalm was, y'all know of David Livingstone, the great missionary and explorer to Africa. This was his, Psalm 121 was his travel anthem. This was the one that he and his family sung as he departed out for his journeys. They read it, Psalm 121. Verses 1 and 2, writer says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall my help come from? The imagery that you're going to see here is that they're thinking along the way of what they're seeing and what they're observing. Again, they're observing the mountains off in a distance as they travel, and they're looking up at these mountains and off at a distance, and they're anticipating the arrival into that Mount Zion, their arrival into Jerusalem, the appointed center of worship here. And the writer understands that he didn't need to arrive at Jerusalem, at the city, before he came under God's protective care. That's the first thought that we see here, is that he's looking up to the mountains. He's thinking about where his help's going to come from. And he observes that his help's going to come from the Lord before he gets to the city of Jerusalem. He's observing that it's making the point that our help's coming from the Lord, not from Jerusalem, not from arriving there. That God would watch over them on their journey, as well as when they got there, not just in their destination, at their destination, but on their journey as well, that God would be their watcher and their keeper. And the thought there was that, you know, we know that when we end our pilgrimage, our journey in heaven, we have absolutely no doubt that there'll be no more trials, no more struggles, no more things to watch out for on the journey. And without a doubt, there's not an ounce of fear of anything once we arrive there. But like the psalmist here, we need to also remember and realize that that God is the same present, same with us, the same and protector of us while we're on the journey, as well as when we get there. So our walk in this life, we need to be just as mindful that he is just as capable of keeping us in this life as he will be in the next, as he will be in heaven. Jerusalem may have been his goal of arrival, yet his trust was in not the city itself, but the one who made the city, the one who made the mountains. That would be his help. And there's nothing wrong with anticipating the arrival in the places, arrival in the heaven and the joys that'll come from there. I thought back of the anticipation we used to have. Some of us that made the trips to Bentley, you know, the anticipation of going and meeting with the brethren there, meeting with people from all over. The various messages you would hear, the encouragement and the time of fellowship and all that, it was such a great anticipation of when you got there, what you were going to find and what you were going to hear, what you were going to experience and all those things. What great joy. But just like the writer of this psalm here, we had to see that the great joy, the what was going to grant us true help, grant us relief, was not that place. For them, it was not Jerusalem that was going to give them what they needed for their weary souls, but it was the God whom they were going to meet there, you know. And we had to remember that. It was like, are you going to meet people or to meet God? You know, whether we come to church, whether we go to a camp or whatever it is, the idea is that it's not the place, it's not the event, but it's the God who made the event, the God who put it together, the God behind it was the thought there. Verse 3 and 4, he says, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. So he throws in this idea of not allowing your foot to slip. And the idea, again, as he thinking about his journey, the rough terrain that they had to journey through to get there, a lot of loose terrain, unlevel. It wasn't like they had flat roads, you know, to travel on or anything. And so the idea, of course, is to stability on the journey, somewhere to stand firm, somewhere to walk with firm steps and to stand firm. And we see that phrase, that idea used a lot in other places in Scripture. And I'll name a few of them, like the idea in Ephesians 6, for instance, when we're called to put on the full armor of God, it says so that we'll be able to stand firm against the devil. Romans 5 talks about the grace by which we stand. 1 Corinthians 15, standing in the gospel, on the gospel. 2 Corinthians 16, standing in faith. Philippians 4, standing firm in the Lord. Colossians 4, standing perfect and complete in the will of the Lord. So there's lots of places where this idea of a firm standing, a firm footing comes into play, means that God is going to give you a firm foundation on your journey, on which to make your journey, and will never allow you to be in a slippery place. You know, what's one of the things that it is envious to those outside of the household of God is how solid and firm we are in what we understand of who we are in Christ, where our value comes from. It doesn't shift. It's not like we, one day we look at ourselves this way, and the next we look at us that way, depending on circumstances, depending on the world or any of that. And it's just good to know, and like I said, others observe that. They envy that because emotions and circumstances causes them to think this way or that way, to slip on their confidence on who they are and what they've been given in Christ. And but God promises that firm foundation, that our foot will not slip on our journey, and who we are, it's solid. And I thank God for that. Verse 3, he says, when he says he'll not allow your foot to slip, he who keeps you will not slumber. That word keep there, you can count a couple times the translator changes up, uses another word that's part of the same translated word. But six times in this short eight-verse psalm, that word keep is used. It's the Greek, the Hebrew word is shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R, but it's translated keep or preserve. Six times it's repeated in this short psalm, the idea of keeping and preserving and watching over his people. And again, we repeat often that anytime something is repeated like that, it's for emphasis sakes. And that this psalmist is like he's so absorbed in the idea of who his keeper is and being kept, that he rarely mentions that what the dangers are of what he's being kept from. And that in itself is a lesson. It should jump out at us that, you know, often in times of our own struggles, our own journeys, our own trials, we focus just the opposite of that. We focus more on talking about what it is that we're praying about, what it is that we're struggling with, what it is that we need the Lord's intervention on, instead of looking our eyes to the one who is keeping us in all of that stuff. You know, 1,000 looks to Christ and only one look to those sins, to those trials. And an example of that is like Peter walking on the water. You know, it's like as long as he kept his eyes on Christ who was calling him out, he was fine. But when he took his eyes off the one who called him and kept him and looked at the water, that's when he began to sink, you know. And so six times here, the psalmist is getting his eyes off of what the idea of what they need to be kept from in that journey, but who it was that was keeping them. And it's just repeated often that we'll see. It's interesting that in when then he moves to this idea of the one who keeps you, he won't slumber or sleep. And there was a couple little interesting tidbits on that is that reminded in 1 Kings 18, the prophet Elijah, he was mocking the prophets of Baal. And when they called on Baal to show up and do something, and of course they didn't, Elijah comes up and says, well, go wake him up. Maybe he's sleeping, you know. Go over there and wake your God up. You know, maybe that's what you got to do. And, but, you know, needless to say that our God, the one true God, neither sleeps nor slumber. And this promise was especially meaningful to those pilgrims. They were journeying both night and daytime. And so, you know, they had to have a hope that they were being kept and watched over, not just during the daylight, but at nighttime as well. So there was no, this, again, that idea of God's watching over his people, whether by day or by night. Spurgeon had an interesting little comment in one of his sermons about this as well. He gives the account of a poor woman that was petitioning the king. She had lost some property, some possessions. And the king asked her, said, how did you lose your possessions? And the woman replied, well, it was stolen while I was asleep. And the king said, well, why'd you fall asleep? And the king and the woman replied, because I thought you were awake. And it said that the king was so moved with the response, you know, that putting his faith in him watching over the kingdom, that he gave her what she had lost. And so that was another little cool little analogy about the one who's in charge, never sleeping, but watching over us all the time. Verses 5 and 6, it says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. That reference to the sun, again, coming into play for these travelers, the brutal sun for this long journey out there through the wilderness becomes brutal. And God promised protection, and it uses the idea of him being their shade. And I'm sure the reference also goes back to the cloud by day that followed Israel through the wilderness, shielding them, giving them both direction and shielding them from the sun. That word shade is sometimes translated also. It's the same word translated often as shadow. Remember some of those verses that use that, like Psalm 91, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Same word used there in both of those cases. And again, the idea is both a protection, a comfort, a protection, a shield. So another imagery used there in that to seeing how God was even in the details of their journey, in the details of watching over them, of protecting them, of comforting them, of refreshing them. All of these has that idea of that verse there. Basically in this psalm, the psalmist is using a lot of figurative language just to make the point that whether by night or day, whatever harm would come to them, God was their keeper. God was going to keep them on the journey. And likewise, he's our covering against all calamity that we face. He's our shade and our keeper against the visible perils by day, as well as hidden perils by night. There's things that we can see, obviously, that God keeps us from, the things that pop up to us that are obvious, that are trials and tribulations that we see coming, that we know is going to be a trial. And then there's those hidden things, the things that are covered and disguised by the evil one, perhaps, that come to blindside us when we're not looking, when we're not prepared. That can be thought of as things that come to us by night. And that, it's just great to know that, that the things that come, both that we can see and cannot see, the Lord is our shield and our keeper, our protector from. I think here of a Keith Green song that had this little phrase in it that I've always remembered, that he says, Lord Jesus, set us free from chains we cannot see, you know, and that should be a true, prayer of ours. There's things, there's attacks, there's things from the evil one that we can't see. We can't see the forces, the battles that go on, that wage for our souls, the things that wage to get to creep in the least little crease on our journey, that the evil one would like to come in there and plant a seed of something that would cause us to stop our journey, to turn around and go back. I like that little phrase, and we need to pray for spiritual eyes to see those things that come to us in the dark, that come to us when we're not, that we can't clearly see. Some things to think about how God keeps us. Verse 7 and 8, it says, the Lord will protect you from all evil, protect or keep or preserve. He will keep your soul. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. He keeps us from a lot. He keeps us from the dominion of darkness, from the dominion of sin. He keeps us from the lies of the devil. He keeps us from getting caught up in the world and the flesh. And he keeps us for some things, too. He keeps us away from some things and for other things. He keeps us to be a holy vessel for his glory. He keeps us to be a recipient of his love for holier and greater things than this world has to offer us. Basically, he's keeping us for an eternal kingdom, to be part of his children, part of his kingdom family. And we're kept, as the word says, kept and preserved for that day. So those are great thoughts of how the Lord keeps us, things that he keeps us from, things that he keeps us for, both. His promise is comprehensive. And for this Jewish pilgrims, it meant that he was going to keep them both on their journey to and their journey back. He was going to be their watcher, their protector, and their keeper. And likewise, when we go out, when the Lord has called us, first calls us, he's kept every one of us from the moment that he's called us into this life, and we go out. And as well, when we come in at the end of the life to die, we'll experience the same keeping, the same hand, the same preserving of us from the very start to the very end. Our entrance as well as our exits are under one protection. As pilgrims in their return. That's the word of the Lord from Psalm 121 this morning. And maybe in our time of singing, that psalm, a few psalms past, the Lord is all around his people. Maybe we'll sing that one when we get back up to sing. But I want to take time to give thanks to the Lord this morning, you know, for his keeping us, protecting us, and watching over us. So much that we have to be thankful for. You know, there's examples I can think in my own head how the Lord kept me, and I didn't even know it at the time. And he'll give you sometimes hindsight to go back and think of those moments in your life when he's kept you from something, you know, that could have been devastating to your walk, could have changed your course. You know, I bet you have them. I know I've got them. To where giving in to one temptation could have meant that you ended up in a whole nother place. You know, you're giving in to one scheme of the devil, you know, could have been changed you. You could have ended up in another place. But the Lord was keeping you. The Lord was watching out for you. Those he chooses, he calls us, he calls. He's going to keep, put it that way. He has sealed us for that day, and it's a wonderful thought. I don't know how people live without that idea that the Lord keeping them and protecting them and watching over them. And it's just such a wonderful thing to know that through the years that we're here this morning because God has kept us. God has watched over us in our journey. The things that of which we could see and the things we couldn't see. Only when we go into the eternity will we know everything that we have to be thankful for, how he preserved us. So I just want to take a little bit, you know, moments to thank the Lord for that in our prayer time. And thank the Lord for this this song that he left us with to encourage us in that. Let's pray. Anybody can pray and I'll close.
Father, thank you so much for such precious memories of your word. You even being our great shepherd, even when we walk through a valley of the shadow of death, you're with us to restore our soul, Lord. You do so much to protect us and keep us as we pray today. Thank you for those words that we can hide in our heart in the day of temptation and unrest and affliction come. Given us such a deep well to draw from the Holy Word. Be with us today, Father, as we continue to worship and praise you. Oh, how good it is to draw among your people. And you do that today. Glorify your name.
Oh, how we thank you, precious Father, for keeping us for this day, for your glory, Lord. There's nothing for us to boast in but the love and the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for keeping us in your mercies. Thank you, Father, that you have been so kind and generous to us, your people, for meeting our needs, for granting us your favor. Father, may you continue to do so. Be well pleased to keep us in you in this position of grace and mercy. Keep us looking to you, Father, as our shield and our shade and our protector. Keep us, Lord, under the shadow of your wing. Protect us from the things that we cannot see, Lord. From those chains that will hold us bondage. Thank you this morning, Father. Continue to bless your people with your word to encourage our souls for this journey. In Jesus' name, amen.